You're listening to the Bible for Normal People, the only God-ordained podcast on the internet. I'm Pete Enns.
And I'm Jared Bias.
Welcome, everyone, to this episode of the Bible for Normal People. And our topic today is teaching God to your kids.
Yeah, I mean, nothing.
Easy. Nothing. Easy peasy. And our guest is Matthew Paul Turner, who is a name I hope all of you know, or all of you will get to know pretty soon. He just writes the most amazing children's books, the most recent one of which is What is God Like? Which is like the question, I think.
Right. And partners in that with Rachel Held Evans, the late Rachel Held Evans, who had put together some ideas for a children's book. And Matthew, who is close friends with Rachel, agreed to take that on as a project. And so, you know, we all benefit from that.
Yes, from that collaboration. Right. Yeah. Right. And we've gotten to know Matthew a little bit first through the Evolving Faith Conference, of course, that Rachel set up. So it's just great to have him on because he's so intentional about what he wants children to try to understand about God that produces joy and healing, mm-hmm. and not something that can unwittingly, but can cause real difficulties for kids when they get older. And I've seen that many, many times, and it's not good.
I would say, even for those of you who are listening who don't have children, I think for me, one of the impacts of this episode and others that we've done has been to even just go back to my own childhood.
Yes.
And be able to forgive, frankly, some of those people in my life who did the best they could and maybe didn't have the resources that we're now having now. But I just think it's still relevant for everyone to be able to listen to.
Right. And, you know, if you want, you know, we have a Patreon. We have a parenting channel on our Slack group that meets. And people can talk about this stuff, and they do, because it's a good, safe place for people to say, listen, I'm just tired, and I don't know what to do. And anybody have any resources in this or that? So it's a really good place for people to process the very kinds of things we're talking about in this particular episode.
Yeah, so if you're interested in that, you can just go to patreon.com/thebibleforNormalPeople or just listen to this episode.
All right, folks, let's get to it.
I don't want my kids to have to recover or go into therapy because of what I told them about God. God should be a good part of their story, a hopeful part of their story, a healing part of their story. We need to stop approaching the stories that we tell our kids with fear. The one thing about parenting that I have learned is that all of my junk eventually comes out in how I parent.
So klingt Weihnachten bei Rewe. Jetzt festlich sparen bei deinem Weihnachtseinkauf. Diese Woche bei Rewe Ferrero Rocher je 200 Gramm Packung nur 2,99 €. Außerdem Mionetto Prosecco Spumante Doc je 0,75 Liter Flasche nur 5,99 €. Festlich sparen bei Rewe. Dein Markt.
Einsteigen, aufdrehen, losfahren. Mit dem neuen Volkswagen T-Roc bist du bereit für den großen Auftritt. Selbstbewusst und voller Power. Du steigst ein? Keine Kompromisse. Nur du und der Moment. Alles passt. Dein Sound, dein Drive, dein T-Rock. Rockt. Der neue T-Rock.
Well, welcome to the podcast, Matthew. It's great to have you.
I am honored to be here. Thank you for having me.
Well, to get started, just because of the work you do, I think it'd be great for us to start with just your spiritual biography. Like, bring us up to speed in your spiritual journey and what's led you to end up writing books for kids.
I've gone to church for as long as I can remember, but I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church as a kid. My parents helped start the church. I had Barbies burned in front of me to explain hell. And so it was a, you can laugh.
They really do that.
Yeah. No, they actually.
I didn't know that. Okay.
Well, my background, I'm thinking, I'm sitting here like, oh yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like, that just went right by me.
Yeah. And so like I spent 14 years growing up in that kind of spiritual environment where everything was, it revolved around, you know, hardcore connection to the King James Version of Scripture. I went to the school, which was where all of the things that we learned in church kind of got mandated into rules by teachers and whatnot. And so when I graduated, I was top of the class, and I got the pastor's award for being the most spiritual. And so, yeah. It was a real thing. Yeah. And so I went off to college, went away to college and I had my Calvinism experience, you know, like
yeah, you graduated into Calvinism.
I did that for a little while, but it really my spirituality really started to mature when I started going to a USA Presbyterian church in Vienna, Virginia. I had graduated from college. I had, you know, been out of college for a couple of years, and I was managing a faith-based coffee house. And it was the first time I got to be in a church experience where the rules were not the same as what I was raised in. And I started to evolve in the whole idea of becoming comfortable in spirituality, not looking exactly how it was like outlined for me for so long. And like, I just had, you know, I still had, you know, really vivid spiritual moments, and the rules weren't the same. And so like, it wasn't rigid. And so I eventually moved to Nashville, became an editor of a Christian music magazine, and I did that for 3 years, and I had an absolute blast. I absolutely loved it. And when I left there, one of the things that I realized about myself is that I had a knack for writing, and I could put my personality down on paper pretty easily. And so I just kind of dove into writing books, and for the first 10 years, I wrote memoirs, and, you know, I wrote books about, you know, spiritual topics that, you know, of my spiritual journey. And it wasn't until I had kids that, you know, when you start talking to them about God, I certainly wanted to introduce them to God in a way that was different than how I was introduced to God. And when you start to...
You know, Matthew, there are... Just interrupt briefly. I know there are so many young parents out there who are saying exactly the same thing. They want to find a way to introduce God to their kids that's very different from how it happened for them. So anyway, that just resonates, I know, with so, so many people. Anyway, go ahead.
Absolutely. Like, I just... I would read books to my kids every night. And every time I would read something that was spiritual in nature or Christian in nature, I would find myself editing in my head prior to actually reading it out loud. Where
like the Bible?
No. Well, it's definitely the Bible. I definitely would have those moments where I would, you know, be reading something and it would just, you know, it would have that weird transition where it would go from fun to some sort of theological truth. And I'm like, my kid is 4 and it's just not ready for that. And
so do you mean like over their head or
over their head, but it
problematic
a
too.
Type for me, problematic. I mean, maybe not for other people, but in the sense of like a, you know, my kids didn't grow up learning the word sinner. Like my kids didn't grow up learning that that there was this that God made them to be absolutely, you know, terrible human beings. Like I've sort of kept them from that theology, and so so often children's books just have this, they lack joy. They lack excitement and you know, like, and there are so many some beautiful children's books out there, but like you read some of Max Lucado's books, and I love Max Lucado, but some of his children's books are, I mean, they'll put you to sleep, and which I guess is good for you when you're reading to your kids and, for bedtime. But like, you know, my kids were way more interested in Llama Llama and way more interested in, you know, all of the other books that I would read, you know, Where the Wild Things Are, and because there was they were alive and they rhymed or they had a rhythm to them. And so I, you know, in high school, I wanted to be a songwriter, and so I would carry around a notebook, and I was constantly writing poems and song lyrics, and the one thing that I had, you know, a talent for was just like putting things down on rhyme, and I finally took a moment and just decided, you know what, I'm going to see what I can do. Maybe this is a space, maybe children's books is a space where I could fill a need if given a chance. And I just started writing one day, and I, you know, about 6-8 months later, I had one idea. My agent took it to 11 publishers, and all 11 of them said no. A couple of them said no twice. And so I self-published it and ended up selling every single copy of that book, which was called God Made Light. And then one of those publishers came back and said, hey, let's do this.
Sorry. Can we talk again?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And so, and my first book, When God Made You, took off. And it's connected with people in a way that I hoped it would, but I had no idea to what degree people would connect to it. And, right. and not just parents of kids, but like people in their 20s who find it and read it to themselves. And
yeah, who were kids once.
Right. And so, yeah, like, yeah. I you know, I realized in that process that I was, the process of writing children's books for me was, you know, I was rewriting my own narrative or reintroducing God to myself. And in the process, introducing God in a beautiful, affirming, beautiful way to my kids and hopefully to other kids.
Well, before we get into the books a little bit more, maybe especially your last one, What Is God Like? It was interesting to me how you were brought up, but then you never spoke to your kids about, you know, being a sinner or things like that. So what, I mean, you mentioned a little bit about the PCUSA, the PCUSA church, but what happened with you? What brought you to that point where you just decided you needed to parent differently than you were brought up?
Oh, I mean, that would, like, a lot happened, Pete. Like, I mean, it was, life? You know, life. I mean, like, you start to go through the, you start to realize.
Don't be snooty about it.
No.
I'm just asking the question.
I'm just saying, I could talk for a long time about all of the toxic spirituality that I was presented as a kid and how that affected every layer of my life. You know, when you're inside an independent fundamental Baptist church, it's not just a church experience, it's a life experience. It swallows you whole. And it's, I experienced this in Maryland, which isn't known for its fundamentalism exactly. So we stuck out like sore thumbs, which was just what we wanted to do. Like, that's exactly the goal. And so, I mean, and you don't realize all of the various layers of the bigotries that you learn within that kind of circle, and the terrible like theologies that you just become a part of your life that you just assume are correct, and then you start, then you've learned this way of life, and then the first time I met a person who didn't believe in God was in at a community college my first semester, and I went like fanatical on him. Like, I mean, I just was, I could not believe that anyone could possibly not believe in God. Like, even, I mean, you know, they may not believe in the exact God, but like, you know, so it was just like, it was culturally, I was culturally sheltered. I grew up in a bubble. And so, and you know, in the meantime, every time I would take a step away from these experiences that are from my church experience as a child, it was a dramatic argument with my family. I remember when I went to Belmont University in Nashville, that was the first time I ever visited a movie theater. And I remember my mom finding out that I had visited a movie theater. I think my sister told her, and she called me up, and she is crying. You would have thought that, you know, I had just done something absolutely terrible. And so, that became a common theme. Every step away was this big dramatic thing that happened. And so And, you know, and then, of course, like, you go through the time in your life where your spirituality, like, becomes mixed with your political point of view and your cultural point of view. And then you start to see all those things just fall apart. And for me, like, when I was one of those people who, like, fell hook, line, and sinker for, like, George W. Bush's, like, compassionate conservative. And I was like, wow, what a novel idea to add compassion to conservatism. I mean, it was just awesome in my mind. And so I fell for that hook, line, and sinker. And then Katrina happened, and that changed me. Watching the events unfold, watching the suffering, the people of color who were treated differently in the process of being rescued than the white people that were treated, and seeing how distant and non-compassionate all the things that I thought could be compassionate were, it really started I literally, like, made a pretty vivid switch politically, spiritually. I started going to a different church. I left the church that I was in. And so, like, you know, certainly there were other facets that played into it all. But when, you know, two or three years later, after 2005, it was when my first kid came into the world. And, you know, it's children, you have your first baby, and you, like, children tend to, like, make you think about all the things. And so I just never wanted him to experience the drama and chaos of that I had experienced and how it related to God. I just is, and so I it has become, it was a passion of mine then, and so I didn't think that I'd ever write children's books. You know, like, it's, I mean, as a writer, I think I flirted with the idea of, like, oh, maybe I'll write a children's book one day, but I didn't have any. It wasn't, I kind of tripped into this, and I have the idea of writing what I consider to be liturgy for kids and parents and people just needing good words spoken over them. Mm-hmm. It's been the most fulfilling writing I've ever done, and I'm just I'm honored mm-hmm. to do it, and I take it very seriously, and it's I love what I do. Mm-hmm.
Jeder meckert über den ÖPNV, aber was steckt wirklich dahinter? Mit dem Podcast Ticket to Anywhere blickst du hinter die Kulissen des Nahverkehrs. Schauspieler Maximilian Mund reist zu seiner Oma, trifft spannende Menschen wie Malte Zierden oder Linda Zervakis und erklärt alles zu Bus und Bahn und wie sie besser werden können. Erlebe ein außergewöhnliches Audioerlebnis rund um unsere alltägliche Mobilität. Jetzt reinhören auf Spotify oder unter zukunftnahverkehr.de/podcast.
Achtung, es folgt eine wichtige Botschaft Ihres Mobilfunkanbieters.
Ey Mann, es gibt Leute, die drücken immer noch zu viel Knete ab.
Nein, nicht frisch.
Barra ist ja irgendwie smarter.
Ja, smart.
50 Gigabyte für nur 8,99.
Wenig Knete.
Ich zahle doch nicht mehr für weniger.
Nee, das wäre auch schön blöd.
Lebara,
deine Knete, deine Entscheidung.
Nice.
Alle Details zu unseren Tarifen finden Sie unter lebara.de.
Well, you know, you talk about this transition that you went through, and we, of course, we're the Bible for normal people, but I think for a lot of people's religious experience in America, the Bible is sort of central to that. So how did your views on the Bible change, and how does the Bible affect your views on God, and how does all that play into, you know, talking about, we were joking earlier about having to translate in your head, and I have some of those experiences where it's like, well, I don't really want to say this, even though it's there in the Bible, to my kids.
Yeah.
How does all that go together?
You know, I thought of the Bible as a history book, a science book, a book that just encompassed everything. You know, we were taught that if there was a question about life, there was going to be an answer in the Bible. So, like, I was, and we also, like, held the view that there was something spiritually significant about the King James Version and the and if our Bibles didn't contain the word or the content AV 1611, which is stands for Authorized Version, like if those two things weren't on our Bibles, they were not like real. And because we believed in some fashion that in, you know, when, you know, the King James, you know, commissioned the Bible to be translated into English, that the Holy Spirit came back and reinterpreted it. And I mean, we believed that where, like, we didn't even think about like the original transcripts, but like at, you know, eventually when I was aware that there were original transcripts, we like where the King James Version differed from those transcripts, it was the transcripts that should have been changed, is how I was taught. Right. And so, it took me a long time to ever think about anything in Scripture as you know, different than what I had been raised. I mean, I think I had moments where I certainly hoped it was different because, you know, there were some things in the Scripture that I didn't fully understand. And so I think it's like you start to meet people, you start to have conversations with people and people that you really spiritually respect, and you find out that they're okay thinking of Adam and Eve as a narrative that wasn't, you know, history, but it was, you know, it gives us a glimpse of what happens in real life. But it's not, you know, there doesn't have to be an Adam and there doesn't have to be an Eve. And so those little things start to chip away at your rigid, or if they started to chip away at my rigid point of view of Scripture. And so, you know, I think for me as a parent, it was like, you know, I knew Scripture by the time I was 7 or 8. I mean, I could recite long passages of Scripture. I could tell you, if I didn't know the Bible story, I could give you a pretty close retelling of any Bible story you asked me about. And so I just remember there was like a friend of mine was like, so what are you gonna tell your kids about Noah's Ark? And that kind of became the thing that, like, am I going, you know, like, in my head, as I, like, thought about, like, that story being told, will I, you know, the question in my mind was, will I tell that story as, like, a historical event, or will I tell that story as, you know, as an allegory, and that, you know, that it's true on some level, but it's not historically potentially what happened. And so I I'll tell you, I guess I'm at a place where I'm like, I don't have to have every little thing decided upon when it comes to the Bible. I mean, I still read my Bible. There's something that Scripture inspires out of me, and it's inspired every single book on some level, some of the stories more than others. And so I think that my view of Scripture has certainly evolved. I don't need everything to be spelled out and make sense and fall in line.
Yeah, and you want to find a way to model that or communicate that directly or indirectly to your children.
Yes.
So they don't have to process some of the same difficult things. I mean, you're talking about the, you know, the flood story, and I've gone on and on about this in other podcasts and stuff. But, you know, what do you tell your children? Well, you don't. I mean, I'm not
right,
no, seriously,
right?
Because and here's the thing: this is not.
And I've yet to tell that story. So that's
well, right? Because everybody dies. You know, it's chapter 6 of the Bible, and God's out of ideas. Right now, we can understand that from an ancient Near Eastern point of view. That story makes a certain amount of sense, and you can understand why people would tell that story. But the problem there, I think, is the signals that children will get about what God is like.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that leads me to the title of your last book.
I thought that was intentional.
Well, it is intentional. It is intentional because I think at the end of the day, tell me what you think about this. At the end of the day, I think what drives people to seek fresh ways of communicating their faith and the Christian faith to their children is that question of what God is like. That's the central question. That's what you want your kids to grow up with, thinking in a way that is life-giving and not makes you paranoid.
And not makes and I want, it's like, I think I've told Jen Happinger once that I was like, I don't want my kids to have to recover or go into therapy because of what I told them about God. And I think that is, you know, I'm sometimes I feel like I'm just blazing my own trail because I think a lot of people are, a lot of parents in my position feel that way. Like we want our kids to have a connection to God, but we want that connection to be healthy and happy and celebrate their humanity while also honoring some of the traditions that Christianity is known for. And so I think that it's my hope is that my kids won't have to like write a memoir about their experience growing up in church.
Yeah, so, you know, on a recent episode, my wife and I talked a little bit about parenting, and we challenged this idea that our kids need to grow up with this clear black and white idea of God, or else it's going to sort of like scar them forever. So there's this idea that we have to sort of raise our kids fundamentalists, and then, you know, we'll deconstruct with them when they're teenagers or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. But I think that's not helpful at all. But in your most recent book, you know, What Is God Like? You and Rachel talk a lot about mystery and asking questions. And so can you talk more about that, maybe even in your own parenting or as you were writing this book that gave you this idea of it's okay for kids to have mystery and it's okay for kids to ask questions. That's not some like detrimental part of their development.
Well, first off, I want to acknowledge that this book was Rachel's book. Rachel Held Evans put these ideas for children, like the last ideas that Rachel put together before she became sick was a handful of ideas for children. And I remember Dan telling me in the hospital when we were with Rachel, telling me about these books and how they had, and at that point we were, you know, thinking that, okay, like it's only going to be like, within a few weeks, you know, she'll be home again. And I remember him telling me, you know, that she was planning on calling me and asking if, you know, she could get some like advice on how to write a children's book. And, you know, like after she passed away, I guess like 3 months, 2 months after she passed away, I was asked to, if I would consider like taking these books and finishing them. And so with this book, the one thing that Dan said that Rachel would be adamant about is that every phrase, every like big and small message have some sort of connection, some sort of theological connection to Scripture. And so this idea is certainly the most outlined of the ideas that she had put down, but I guess I just took Rachel's concept and tried to stay as true to her ideas as I possibly could, and I certainly colored in the phrasings, but every word that she wrote. I can, you know, the one thing that I know that it's weird, maybe, I just wanted to make sure that every word she wrote for this book actually remained in the book. Mm-hmm. And so that was my goal, to ensure to like, I added a whole bunch of words, but every single word she wrote that she thought of, every idea, I made sure they were present in this book. And the only thing I changed is the title, because she had just a working title. Mm-hmm. And so, to answer your question, Rachel's whole writing career, I mean, the first book she wrote when I first met her, it was about being free, getting free to ask questions. And I think that if she had been given the opportunity as a child to ask those questions, I feel like I think that she would have simply wanted and loved to have had the chance, the freedom to color outside the lines as a kid, to ask questions, to explore concepts that were not like rigid and, you know, dogmatic in their presentation. And so our hope was, again, in our effort to offer parents a theological storybook that gives you a glimpse of God, but also encourages you to search and ask questions. Like, I think that that is a very beautiful and healthy concept, because, like, I mean, asking questions is something that so many of people in Scripture do. Like, they ask lots of questions and they're directed right to God. And to encourage that, like, I know in my own life, I wish I had had the freedom to ask questions. I would have had a much healthier upbringing. I would have been a lot happier, a young adult, if I had been given the freedom and felt okay asking questions. Because mm-hmm. for me, every single question I asked was a hurdle that I had to get over.
Yes.
And you know, mm-hmm. like, kids should not have to recover from how we talk about God to them. Like, I mean, God should be a part of the good, a good part of their story, a hopeful part of their story, a healing part of their story.
Right, yeah, we've said yeah. the same word at the same moment, yeah.
So.
Yeah. So, I think what I'm hearing is this, that at least part of the goal of the book is to sort of create a space or a culture for children to respect the mystery of God.
And absolutely.
Not have the quick answers that parents sometimes think children need in order to not go down a stray path or something like that. Because there's a lot of fear, right? I mean, I'm sure you know this too. I think what parent doesn't? There is fear sometimes involved in, I'm going to screw up my kids, so I better give them these clear boundaries about God, and because we don't want them going to hell. You know, when
yeah.
I laugh, but that's not a funny thing, because people are really terrified about that. And of course, once you take hell off the table theologically, it loosens things up a little bit to talk about. But just yeah. respecting the mystery, I think, is a really big. You know, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, Matthew, to respect the mystery of God, because God is infinite and right? I mean, it does make sense.
To actually be okay yes. in the mystery. Like, I think about how people that we read about in Scripture engaged God. Like, they didn't have all the concordance and the study Bibles and the and all these things, like, and all they had was the mystery. Hmm. All they had was the thing that the echo of the story that had been passed down. And I think that's the glimpse of God that we're hoping
right.
to give kids. Like, I want kids to, I and I know Rachel would too. Like, I I hope that they feel comforted, mm-hmm. that they feel loved, that they don't feel like we don't want to tell them exactly what God is like, because in the beginning of the book we say, because no one has seen all of God, because God is far too big for any one person to see. Yeah, and I think that is I just think that's a beautiful way of presenting that concept. Yeah. I think that this will engage the imagination. This book will engage the imagination, the curiosity, the beauty, and give parents a conversation piece to engage in really beautiful conversations about how to talk about God and what we believe about God and how those ideas shift sometimes, and that's okay, because I think that sometimes, you know, especially parents who have they've started to maybe deconstruct later in their parenting years, and there's a guilt trip that they put themselves through,
yeah.
because they have already told their kids about this one, you know, this evangelical or this fundamentalism God, and making the shift is the big thing. And I think this kind of a book is even beautiful in that respect,
yeah.
because it is so theological, it is so progressive in its approach, and yet it's also really simple. Like there's simplicity yeah. to it, and I yeah. think that's what is so easy for me, and it was just it's a easy book for people to connect to, I yeah. think.
Ah, da ist meine Prime-Bestellung.
Was? Jetzt schon?
Nur eine Sache begeistert so wie die schnelle Lieferung mit Prime. Und zwar das tolle Unterhaltungsangebot von Prime.
Was schauen wir uns an?
Fallout ist zurück mit Staffel 2. Unsere Lieblingshelden kämpfen sich durch die brutale und bizarre Einöde, um dahin zu gelangen, wo alles begann. New Vegas.
Schnelle, kostenlose Lieferung, geniale Unterhaltung und mehr gibt's bei Prime. Für nur 8,99 € pro Monat. Werde jetzt Prime-Mitglied. Die Inhalte können Werbung enthalten. Fortlaufende Mitgliedschaft. Mehr auf amazon.de/prime.
Dein altes Sofa zerfällt langsam und die Black-Friday-Angebote sind wirklich unschlagbar. Aber dein Gehalt kommt erst Anfang des Monats. Kein Problem, mit der PayPal-Bezahlung nach 30 Tagen. So hast du jetzt mehr Spielraum beim Bezahlen und der Betrag wird nach 30 Tagen automatisch und kostenlos von deinem Konto oder deiner Karte abgebucht. Alle Infos auf paypal.de/30 Tage. PayPal es. Vorbehaltlich Kreditwürdigkeitsprüfung verfügbar mit deutschem PayPal-Konto für Einkäufe zwischen 1 und 2.000 Euro.
And, you know, something that's along those lines, one thing that struck me about the book is the vocabulary. Now, what I don't know about children's writing could fill a warehouse, but I do know a little bit about, how many words per page and the kinds of words and how many syllables, depending on their age and all that kind of stuff. And, mm-hmm. and these books are what, 4 to 7 or 3 to something like that, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
But I'm seeing words like passionate,
mm-hmm.
unpredictable,
mm-hmm.
persevere.
Mm.
I yep. think those are great words. And I think those might challenge some young children, but that's an opportunity.
Oh, see, that's one of the critiques that I often get about my own books is that I sometimes include words that are too big for children to understand. But my thing is I think that big words offers parents a moment to stop
mm-hmm.
and explain now what this is what this word means. And I think that that's a really important process of reading. I think reading to your kids shouldn't be a one-way thing. I think it should be an interactive thing. And so I make a point to include words that the kids are not going to fully understand, because it creates this opportunity to have a conversation, to talk about why that word is important and what it means to the story that they're reading, or what it means to the idea about God that they're reading. Right. And I think that we like to dumb down things for kids, but I think that it's oftentimes I've learned that we don't always that's not necessary in all things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, speaking of dumbing down things for kids, I probably shouldn't say that, but
let's talk about Pete.
No, I was going to talk about church. You know, one of the things that we talk about in our house is what our kids learn in Sunday school. And there's some really great things. We go to a great church, but there's often things that we're want to talk about and try to sort of unpack and say, okay, well, yeah, you know, some people believe that, but other people believe these other things. How do you feel like churches in general can do a better job about educating kids, you know, about God? Because I think that's something that as we go through these faith transitions, there's these institutional things that seem to hold back the conversation.
Well, I think that people who were raised in church in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, we have been given this. There are these essentials that we've been given that we have continued, many of us, to tie ourselves to. Like, especially when we're talking to our kids about God. Like, we have a list, and in order to share a story, we want at least two or three of these essentials to be included to get the point across, to make, you know, to reiterate that what really is important. And I think that you should get rid of a majority of the essentials, or not be so tied or anchored to them. I think that kids can learn about God and learn about how to take care of each other and how to love people who look different than them, and all of these things that Jesus spoke over and over again about. Like, I think that in order to truly teach those things and teach those things well, that we need to stop approaching the stories that we tell our kids with fear, and, you know, or with these, like, this, that we guilt trip ourselves because we are so tied. Like, you know, some of us are, like, in our process of deconstructing, we may not even believe all of the essentials, but we're afraid to present God in any other way to our kids because, like, what if?
Exactly.
You know, and so I think that it's, my thing is, I've thrown out a lot of the rules that I was if fear is the you know, what is driving me to tell the story, or to tell the story in this particular way, or if, you know, what other people think is the driving force of what's the story you're telling, if that's it, then I think you're doing a disservice to the story.
Yeah. Okay. So I hope the answer to this question had better be yes. Do you plan on writing some more children's books?
Yes.
Okay, good. Do you have any plans? Here's something of personal interest. Do you have any plans on writing books that might introduce Jesus specifically?
Or yes. Okay. No. I really would like to. I would love to write about Jesus. I am the thing is, one of the books I know that I think the first book that you read of mine, Pete, was When God Made the World, and that was like the first book where I was really like taking a story, you know, a story from Genesis or from Scripture, and shaping it into a rhyme that fits my style, that whatever. And so
actually, you read parts of that to me at the first Evolving Faith conference.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
I remember listening to it and saying, this is really, really good. I mean, you're weaving all this stuff together. It was amazing. So, yeah, anyway.
Well, my thing is when you get to retelling stories that are very specific, that people know, there is this opportunity for it to become really cheesy or really.
Yes. Yes.
Because especially for a rhyming children's book. And so, like, I'm really mindful of that. And so, like, I want to cover Jesus and write about Jesus in a way that I know one of the ideas that one of the book ideas that Rachel started was a book that was specifically about Jesus. And so I think that will certainly become something that we explore potentially. And so I definitely want to do that. It's not my next book, but maybe it's the next one after that. Well, maybe now that I
thinking about that as we wrap up our time here. Just any thoughts? I mean, you have a unique perspective in that not only do you write kids books about God, but you are a parent. For people who are going through these faith shifts and faith transitions, you know, what words of wisdom might you be able to offer for people who are figuring this stuff out kind of as they go? Anything that you've learned that's been helpful to you?
Therapy. Like deal with your spiritual stuff with a therapist. I have become a better parent, a better spiritual parent, a better praying parent because I have walked through a whole bunch of stuff and junk with a therapist, somebody who has just helped me navigate my story. And some people's stories are less chaotic than mine, and some of them are more. Some of them involve like extreme abuse, and some of that, like, so all like, some of them involve like really, really awful theology or really, really, you know, this great amount of fear. Like all of those things, the one thing about parenting that I have learned is that all of my junk eventually comes out in how I parent. It, no matter how much I try to hide it or try to like, keep it under wraps or whatever. So the biggest thing when it comes to the spirituality that you want your kids to see is you dealing with the stuff that is in your own narrative. Mm-hmm. And you find that healthy balance between like what we tell our kids and what we keep from our kids, and then you let go of the fear. Because like for a long time, it was fear of what my parents would think, fear of what, you know, what God might think, or fear, all the things. Mm-hmm. It was fear that sort of prevented me from just exploring an imaginative and creative and a spirituality and a love for God that was full of curiosity and life and affirmation and hope. And my kids are, so far I see such beauty, through the ups and downs of my spirituality, their spirituality has just been a representation of hope. Not having to unteach anything mm-hmm. is such a powerful, beautiful, healthy thing.
That's excellent. I think those are great parting words for everyone to hear, because I do know, there's just a lot of uncertainty and probably fear around how to go through these things. Again, things that often happen without us even wanting them to happen. Questions come. We don't always invite them. They are just there. And so I appreciate those words of wisdom. So thanks so much, Matthew, for taking some time and coming on the podcast with us and walking us through some of this.
Thank you so much. Like, I am honored.
Yeah,
so.
great to be with you, man.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thank you.
All right. We'll keep writing and we'll hopefully see you in the future.
Absolutely.
All right, everyone, that's it for this episode. Thank you so much for listening and supporting our show. We hope you enjoyed this episode. A big shout out to our producers group who support us over on Patreon. They're the reason we're able to keep bringing podcasts and other content to you. So a big thanks to Aaron Clark, Brock Beasley, Dave Carlton, Jeff Hillman, Jerry Lewis, Kevin Marshall, Matt Sutton, Patty Brown, Ryan Morrison, and Tracy Roberts. If you would like to help support the podcast, head over to patreon.com/thebibleformalpeople, where for as little as $3 a month, you can receive bonus material, be part of an online community, get course discounts, and much more. We couldn't do what we do without your support.
Thanks as always to our team. Executive producer Megan Kamick, audio engineer Dave Gerhart, creative director Tessa Stultz, marketing wizard Reed Lively, transcriber and community champion Stephanie Spate, and web developer Nick Striegel. For Pete, Jared, and the entire Bible for Normal People team, thanks for listening.
Children sounds fine. More spiritual than
I don't
kid.
Care.
Okay, fine.
I just feel like kids is more vernacular, but
yeah,
it doesn't seem so haughty, but it doesn't matter. To our children, father, mother, father,
father,
children.
I'll retire to the nursery now.
Yeah, let's just a quick intro. We're just doing Patreon.
And
that's
the
only
in
promo.
The beginning.
Yep, in the beginning. That's it.
Okay, yeah.
So nothing too hairy here.
Patreon.
Ugh, that's good for patrons to hear.
Yeah.
Need you to hear that. Ugh.
I guess we got to do this. Well, your next one, if you need an artist, I can do clip art.
I will keep you in mind for that.
Yeah, I can use like PowerPoint really well and do stuff. So
oh, man,
if you need
he's
that.
A tech genius. I mean.
Persil sorgt schon seit 1907 für tiefenreine Wäsche, auch bei den Johnsons, oder Anna?
Das stimmt. Sogar meine Oma hat schon mit Persil gewaschen.
Und als Dankeschön für über 100 Jahre Vertrauen gibt's jetzt bis zu 15 Euro Rabatt auf unser Bestes.
Das mit der roten Schleife.
Genau, made in Germany. Mehr Infos auf unserbestes.persil.de.
Wenn es tiefenrein ist, ist es Persil. Unser Bestes.